All right, so we last week began this the Shtickel Torah from Rav Kook Zatzal. Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kook was one of the chief rabbis of a British Mandate Israel, and was incredible gaon, an incredible genius. Was really revolutionary is the right word, but he was the energy behind the concept of religious Zionism, which was really dates back to the Ramban, and according to the Ramban, just dates back to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai, which really just dates back to the Bris Brit of Hasharon between Avraham and Hashem. But anyway, Rav Kook was also, aside from being a seminal figure in the 20th century, early 20th century, arguably the centurion of the generation, was also an incredible Talmud Chacham, like an unbelievable Talmud Chacham. When he was in Volozhin, in Yeshiva Volozhin, which was the gold standard of excellence in the Yeshiva world, Rav Kook Zatzal studied 60 pages of the Talmud in depth on a daily basis. He was the star pupil of the Netziv. The general policy in Volozhin was that students wouldn't wear tefillin all day. They weren't allowed to wear tefillin all day. This is already going back to Rav Chaim Volozhiner, the founder of the yeshiva in 1801. Tefillin was not worn all day because we're not that holy. That was and not to get into the student's head that you're so, great. The Netziv made an exception for one student, Rav Kook. A letter of Kook to wear tefillin all day. Rav Kook was an incredible, incredible Talmud Chacham. And he has many writings. One of his writings he has is about the morality that's going to exist during the Emosa Mashiach. We pointed out from the Rambam, this is a little bit of a review from last week. We'll spend 5 minutes reviewing what we spoke about last week. But we know from the Rambam that what we look forward to so much in Mashiach's arrival is going to be the clarity we receive upon Mashiach's arrival, right? The Rambam is a very rational view of what the days of Mashiach are going to look like, which pretty much is going to look like normal life in a practical sense, except for the fact that things are going to be so clear in terms of what is right and wrong. We're going to all be, we're going to all have the sense of awareness of what the Torah has to say on X, Y, or Z. The whole world is going to see Hashem in that clear way, which is why there's not going to be any more anti-Semitism, which is why there's going to be a dissolve of all other religions. It doesn't mean that everyone becomes Jewish. Not at all. People are just going to follow the seven mitzvot b'nei Noach. Everyone's going to follow what the Torah has to say, and Torah is going to be the governing body of law for the entire world. We're all going to live by the ethics and the morals that of Hashem as prescribed through the Torah. That clarity that we are going to gain in Mashiach's arrival is really what we look forward to more than everything else. Hi, Harry, how are you? More than everything else. So here, pull up a chair. Pull up a chair. So we know that that's the reality that's going to take place in Mashiach's arrival. In fact, the Ramban takes it a step further that says that we're not even going to have a Yetzirah anymore at that point. We're actually going to go back to the original plan of living in Gan Eden, is what the experience is going to be like during Yemos HaMashiach. So with that backdrop, Rav Kook says, well, then we should look at what Hashem prescribes in terms of the way we are supposed to view this topic of vegetarianism. He had introduced that this topic by basically saying that one of the signs we know we're getting closer to the Messianic era is that we're living living in a time of radical idealism, that people are trying to figure out what is right and wrong and becoming radical in that sense. So one of those topics is what, is colloquially referred to as animal rights. So basically the question that he's dealing with is, what is Torah's view on animal rights? Well, let's look at what the Torah has to say on you know, the concept of killing animals. So you look at two stages, where one goes back to Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, Hashem says to Adam and Chava that you can eat mikol eitz hasadeh, that you could eat from any of the vegetation, but doesn't say anything about animals. And then after the flood, Noah comes out of the flood, and it's almost word for word in the psukim of this restart of creation that's taking place. Hashem says that you can eat from anything, including from the animals. And it was at that point that one was allowed to eat from the animals. So already you see that there was this ideal of only having fruits and vegetables. And then was added onto that was also animals. And then we pointed out as well that if you look closely at the psukim, even when the Torah gives us the when it repeats the mitzvah of shechita, when it tells us the way that we prepare animals to eat them in a Torahic fashion, according to the letter of the law, it says asher tava nafshcha, that according to your heart's desire is what you eat. Meaning to say, points out Rav Kook, that the reason the Torah is giving this permission over here is because you have a ta'ava, is because you have a desire, right? That if you didn't have that desire, then perhaps Hashem would not give the permission to eat. We see already that the ideal that is prescribed to Adam and Chava being the ideal of that this desire shouldn't exist. Therefore, there clearly is this ideal of being, quote unquote, a vegetarian, of being somebody that just has fruits and vegetables. However, Rav Kook points out that isn't to say that that's what one is supposed to do necessarily. Why? Because the Torah wouldn't give the permission if it wasn't accepted and it wasn't okay. So then the question became that we discussed, well, then why is it that the Torah gives permission if Hashem doesn't want us eating the animals? So why give us the permission to eat the animals? So Rav Kook develops this concept. Really, it's based off of the Chovas Halavavos, where the Chovas Halavavos develops this concept that there are two ways to come to the conclusion of what is right and wrong. One is through seichel, right? Using your head, right? Use your head. You know what is right or wrong. And then there is Torah. Torah is the place that fills in the blanks for us, or at least guides our seichel, right? There's times where even using our seichel, we're not going to be able to figure out. Just using our intellect alone, we're not going to be able to figure out what is right or wrong. That's where the Torah comes in. And then also, in order to understand what the Torah is telling me, I need to have my seichel. Like we pointed out from the Manchester Rosh Yeshiva, that there's an 11th Dibra of the Aseret Dibros, of the 10 Dibros, of the 10 Commandments. The 11th Dibra is to not be a tippish, to not be a fool. That's the 11th Dibra, right? When you look at the entire Torah, that a person can come out at the end of the day following all 613 mitzvahs, but being a fool if they're not using their head. And that is this concept developed by the Chovas Halavavos. And that's where Rav Kook says is really where we need to be thinking of this topic, where, okay, the Torah clearly set forth an ideal for us, but now is also giving us permissions. The question becomes, why does the permission exist? And it must be, the answer is that we just aren't ready yet for that ideal, for that ideal state, for this level of spirituality that we're going to maintain when Mashiach comes. We're not quite there yet. And Hashem understood that we're not quite there yet. And therefore he said, okay, it's going to be, if I were to tell you, you can't eat meat at all, so then that would be too difficult for you to be able to bear. And if, what would end up happening is that instead of killing animals, you would end up killing each other. And you wouldn't see there to be any sort of difference in terms of the way we should be treating one another versus the way that we treat animals. And there are Cook also threw out a line that was so important. He says, on the contrary, the divine wisdom, this is on page 6 in the first packet. He says, on the contrary, the divine wisdom perceived that humanity had fallen from its original moral state, and that until it has risen to its previous stature, awaking to moral cognition, until such a blessed and enlightened time, meaning until the Yemos HaMashiach, the high level of morality inherent to the recognition of the rights of animals is not expected. The in other versions of the article, it's in other translation of the article, as it is not appropriate for general humanity. No, we're not ready yet. And then he continues to go towards the end of the page. He says, how ludicrous it would be if humanity, as long as its impurities are within it, would hypocritically turn to far-fetched way of righteousness, right? It wouldn't make any sense if there's other more important things we need to be dealing with first, which is not killing animals or not eating animals, being a vegetarian. Perhaps more important than that is not cheating on taxes or not embarrassing people, not speaking Lashon Hara, treating one another properly. Once we've figured that out, so then we'll be ready for the next stage, right? We'll be ready for the next stage of, okay, let's talk about how we treat animals also. This is how it would be totally ludicrous, he says, showing itself to be righteous with regard to animals, as if all accounts between human beings created in the divine image had been settled, as if everything had already been set aright, and the rule of evil and falsehood had been banished. We know that's what's going to be like in the Yemos HaMashiach, during the Messianic era. We're not there yet, though. And so why we can't take that next step yet until, you know what it would be like? I heard this mashal many times of people that add on chumras, they add on stringencies to their practices before they've got the basics down. That word from one of our Rabbeim, Rav Meir Tursky, Shlita, when he was giving a hesped for his brother, Rav Moshe Tursky, who was killed in the Harnof massacre about 10 years ago. That so horrific, and he said during the hesped of his brother, he said that my brother was this amazing tzaddik, and you're hearing all these stories about him. He said, I just caution anybody from taking on his practices until they've reached the level of just doing what they need to be doing. He said, because it would be like putting cufflinks on pajamas, right? They're putting cufflinks on pajamas. That's what Rav Kook is describing over here, right? Once we're wearing the appropriate clothing, okay, then we'll add on the cufflinks. So this is what he's writing over here. He says, as if hatred between peoples, national rivalries, racial animosity, family strife, which causes so much moral casualties and spills so much blood, as if all these already disappeared from the earth, the only way left in which to elevate human piety was to attend to the establishment of the moral foundation in regard to animals, okay, then we would be ready. But we're not at that place yet. And therefore, Hashem gives us permission to have meat. So then the question becomes, all right, well, how do we get ourselves to that level? That's where we need to pick up with tonight. That's where we left off last week. The question is, how do we get to that level? How do we get to a place where, okay, we have all of these ideals that are in the Torah, but they're not necessarily mitzvot, right? They're ideals we find in the Torah that aren't necessarily mitzvot. This is just an example of that, vegetarianism. But we're not ready for that yet. So then how do we get ourselves closer to that place? Meaning to say, is there a formula? Is there a way that we can, through using a prescription from the Torah, to get ourselves to a place where all those other issues that are much more important, that we have to prioritize, issues between people, issues in our relationship with Hashem, those things, can we figure out a way to get ourselves to the next level spiritually, and then we'll be able to figure out what are the ideals of the Torah, and then be able to take those things on as well, and then ultimately we'll be able to experience the Messianic era, which we'll be living by those ideals. So, Rav Kook says, and the Ramban actually writes this as well, it's through looking at the mitzvos. That when we look at the mitzvos and we try and understand and look at the mitzvos from the perspective of, yes, this is something I have to do or something I'm not allowed to do, That is true. But then also, what is a meta lesson that we can learn from this mitzvah to apply to my life? So I have to do the mitzvah, but then there has to be a meta lesson here as well that I can use to apply to my life. That's what the Ramban says. The Ramban actually says that's ultimately how one fulfills the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tihyu. The Torah says we have to be holy. The Ramban says, well, how does one, like, tell me the like, outline that mitzvah for me. The same way that there is a clear prescription in how one lays tefillin. There's a clear prescription on how one separates challah. There's a clear prescription on how to blow shofar. So what's the clear prescription on Kedoshim Tihyu? The Ramban says that it's looking at the meta lessons of all the mitzvahs and then applying them to yourself. That's the mitzvah of Kedoshim Tihyu. So how do you look at the, how does one do that? So the more one studies the mitzvahs, the more one analyzes the mitzvahs, they'll get themselves to that place. We pointed this out last time also. We alluded to this in the Gemara in Pesachim on Mem Tes. The Gemara in Pesachim tells us that the only types of people that are allowed to eat meat are people that study the laws of kashrus. So the Gemara says in Pesachim on Daf Mem Tes, you're only allowed to eat meat if you study the laws of kashrus. So the Gemara says, and it quotes it from a figures out from a pasuk. The Torah says the end of one of the few very, you know, almost towards the end of Parsha Shmini, the Torah says, Zot Torah HaBehema. These are the different rules. Zot Torah. These are the rules of Behema Tahora, of kosher animals and not kosher animals. And so the Gemara says, why does it have to, if you just told me all the rules, why do you have to say these are the rules? It's obvious. So it's coming to tell me that unless you're learning these laws, you're not allowed to have any of these kosher animals. So explains Rav Kook, he says that because unless a person is studying the laws of kashrus, then they're never going to gain the sensitivity necessary to appreciate any of this discussion. If you study the laws of kashrus, you understand why it is we can eat certain animals, why we can't eat other animals, the process of shita, why do we shecht in the way we're supposed to shecht? It's not necessarily going to impact the way we do the mitzvah, but it will impact other aspects of our lives in the same realm. I'll give a good example of this. A good example of this is once Rav Elia Lopian Zatzal, who was mashgiach, I think, in the Gateshead Yeshiva, although it might have been in Manchester, one of the major yeshivas in England. Rav Elia Lopian Zatzal saw a cat run through the courtyard outside of the yeshiva. He saw a cat over there, so he was like, trying to like brush it away so we wouldn't get inside the building. So he told this to one of the maintenance people, and the maintenance people says, no, that cat lives here. We keep it here in order so that it keeps the mice away so it doesn't get into the kitchen. So then there's a famous picture of Rav Elia Lopian that made a dish with milk that he brought out and fed it to the cat, right? Where Rav Elia Lopian understood, like, this cat is a Hele Gazach, right? Like, it's an amazing cat, right? It's mamish, like, it's helping. So you don't become that. You don't create a sensitivity for cats unless you understand the relationship we're supposed to have with animals in general, right? So that's just it's a good example of that. So this is what the Ramban writes. The Ramban says that's the way we do it. So what Rav Kook does next in the article is that he goes through mitzvos related to animals and shows how we find the ideal in the way we're supposed to have a relationship with animals in the mitzvos we have related to animals. Unbelievable. First, he points to Kisui Adam. So it's on page 15. So the Torah tells us, the Torah tells us in Parshas Achrimos, the Torah has the mitzvah of Kisui Adam, page 15. I think it's in the second packet. The mitzvah of Kisrei Adam, where the Torah says that let me just find it 1 second. I think it's Achrimos. Yeah, right here. The Torah has first the mitzvah, you're not allowed to eat blood. And then it says, ish, v'bnei Yisrael, min hager, hagar, besocham, that anyone that, asher, yatsud sayid, if you catch a wild animal, a chaya or an oaf, so you catch a chaya, which is a wild animal, like a deer, venison, or an oaf or a bird, asher yachel, to eat it. So then when you slaughter, you do shechita properly, v'shafachas damo, you spill its blood, v'chiseyu ba'afar, you're supposed to cover it with dirt. The mitzvah of kisrei adam, you're supposed to cover it with dirt. Points out Rav Kook, why is this mitzvah of kisrei adam, why don't we find it by other animals? We find this specifically by wild animals, by animals that are difficult to catch, he points out, right? That's the way the Torah introduces it. Asher yatsud sayid, right? You have to catch the animal, right? Again, this is like a wild deer or a bird, right? You catch it, and then you shecht it, and then you have to spill it. You have to cover the blood. And so why specifically? Why don't we have that by cows, right? Domesticated animals. Domesticated animals, all you have to do is shechita. So all you have to do is just slaughter the animal. Why is this extra step of kisrei adam specifically by these types of animals? So it's interesting. The Rav Yosef Engel points out that this is actually the reason most Rishonim explain the reason for this mitzvah is to highlight the prohibition of eating blood. It's what the Torah just said previously, prohibition of eating blood. Therefore, when the blood is spilled, so then cover the blood to prevent you from seeing the blood is disgusting. Therefore, you don't come to drink the blood. This Rav Yosef Engel points out is that a few times we find in the Torah this concept of a siyag de oraisa, where the Torah created a mitzvah just that another mitzvah is not violated. But if that's the case, then why wouldn't we do that for other animals? Why specifically these animals? Take a look at page 15. Points out of Cook, covering the blood of a beast and fowl, it's kind of divine protest against the permission to eat meat. He says it's kind of like a protest. Hashem is telling you to do this so that way you instill within yourself this is not something that that really you want to be doing. It's fundamental, conditional upon the corrupt state of the human soul. For the inclination of the human heart is even from the youth, right? This is the soul which says, "I'll eat meat because I have the craving to eat meat." Right? That's what we pointed out. That's what the pasuk says earlier by the mitzvah shechita. That's asher tavat nafshcha, right? That's you have this desire to eat. And even eat meat as much as it pleases, right? Kol tava nafshecha. That's what it says in the Torah. Right? However much you want to eat, that's what you're going to eat. Without any concept of inner opposition, awareness that this is the good and just. And then look at the underline. The Torah, however, declares, cover the blood. Hide your shame and your moral weakness. Even though humanity has not yet reached the level which it is capable of reaching, meaning we haven't reached the level yet. So you can have it, but cover the blood. Why specifically by these types of animals? Points out Rav Kook. He says, take a look at the next paragraph. Accordingly, the very act of slaughtering for food, shechita, needs to be sanctified by means of a special characteristic, as I've commanded you. Meaning to say that when it comes to shechita, the only reason we can do it is because Hashem commanded us. That is, though minimizing the suffering of the animal in order to implant in the human heart a special characteristic, the awareness that this is not an encounter with some ownerless thing, right? It belongs to Hashem, right? Hashem aritzum loa, right? It's not just some random animal you're just able to just shecht willy-nilly. This is a creation of Hashem, which is of nothing but automatic reflexes, but rather with a creature which lives and feels and whose senses and even whose emotions, including sentiments for the life of its family and compassion for its offspring, must be taken into consideration. This is evidence in the Torah of the prohibition of killing a domesticated animal and its youth on the same day, where we also have a prohibition in the Torah of Osoves Beno Lot Sishnatu Biyom Echid. You're not allowed to slaughter the animal and its child on the same day. Skip ahead to the bottom of the page. All this is reckoned well in the mind of God. Knowledge creates human spirit. The strict prohibition of blood is sufficient to awaken within us the notion that the shedding of blood is on no account a fitting moral standard for human being. If the feeling of shame began to oppress upon us with regard to the slaughtering of a domestic animal for food, it would cause an effect quite the opposite of what it was intended. So in other words, Rav Kook points out that it depends on what you're slaughtering. It depends on what type of animal you're engaging in as to what your level of moral lacking is. When it comes to the domesticated animal, so it was my animal to begin, right? Like there's this sense of that it was mine. Okay. It was already here. So I shechted it to eat. Okay. So again, it's only because Hashem gave us permission. How did you get the venison? You had to go and catch it. Right? Your mamish become like another animal. You have to go sport. You have to go out. You have to catch it. The bird you have to go and catch. So Hashem saying, okay, like this already, you need a little bit of a musr. Therefore take the dirt and throw it on the floor. Right? It's like, when it comes to my animal, it's already here. I don't have to work for it. It's already here. So, okay, I gave in to my taiva. I gave in to my desire. Fine, Hashem says, okay, we're not at that level yet.
Also, with domestic, but, they would keep these herds specifically because they wanted to have a source of food. It was like ready.
Right, right. It was already there with that in mind, right? But when it comes to these wild animals, venison, deer, birds, I have to work for it. It's like, I'm not just giving into a desire, but I'm like taking the next step. I'm like giving into like this desire also to go hunting. And therefore Hashem says, okay, take the dirt, right? Cover it because you have a little bit of a musr in already taking it to that next place. And then he points out, of course, how obvious the prohibition of Osoves Beno Lo Sishchasu Biyom Echad, that a mother and its child you're not allowed to kill on the same day. Again, right? It's clearly it's highlighting the fact that this animal is part of a family, right? To show some compassion, right? Given to the desire, fine. You have to show some compassion in what you're doing. So that is where Rav Kook is just pointing out a few mitzvos we find. We'll get to a few more of that. When you look closely at the mitzvos, you find these ideals that the Torah wants to set out for you. All you have to do is just really look at the mitzvah, look closely at the way that the Torah is describing each mitzvah, and then you get a window into what the ideal state of a Jew is supposed to be. Take a look at page 17. As you know it. Sorry, page 18. Israel of Cook summarizes what we just spoke out on page 18. Therefore, the impact of slaughtering an animal or bird, which is for the most part hunted, cannot be the same of that of slaughtering a domestic animal, which is for the most part consigned to its stall and is sustained by the labor of its master, and which then becomes a burden in its old age when it's no longer fit for eating. And therefore, the covering of the blood cannot be the practice with regard to domesticating. In regard to the blood, whom scripture says, you shall pour it upon the ground like water and not cover it, as opposed to when it comes to non-domesticated animals. Okay, moving on. Shulchan Aruch, Shulchan Aruch in Yoradea, Simon Chaf Ches over there in Hilchos Shechita is talking about the mitzvah of Kisui Adam, quotes a minhag that we have, is also cited in the Gemara and Beis on Daf Zayin, that there's a minhag that exists that before Kisui Adam, before you cover the blood, before the shechita, slaughtering this animal that you're going to, say a bird. So before slaughtering the chicken, you need to have the dirt ready to go that you're going to pour, that you're going to cover the blood with. You need to have the dirt ready to go. The points out of cook, where did that minhag stem from? This minhag is cited in the Gemara and Beitz. The Gemara brings up in the context of muksa that going into yantif, where I'm going to be shechting on yantif, let's say somebody didn't prepare the dirt beforehand. So is it muksa to collect the dirt that I'm going to use to cover for kisei adam? You have to have it prepared beforehand. So Rav Kook wants to suggest perhaps where that minhag stemmed from, or minhag yisrael kadosh, perhaps where that minhag stemmed from is because it's not enough to just know that that ideal exists, but we need to start taking proper steps toward getting to that ideal. So we're still going to have chicken. Now that we're not going to have chicken, we're still going to have chicken. And we're going to follow the mitzvah of the Torah where it says to cover the blood to show us that it's really necessary for us to be, right? We need to show ourselves that running around chasing after chickens to shech them and to eat, it's probably not the best thing to do. But then over time, it developed that we took it a step further of, I know going into this, I know it's not the right thing to do. I know going into it, I'm going to collect the dirt. I know that what I'm going to do is not the best thing. So I collect the dirt already beforehand. So Kirk wants to suggest, take a look on page 21, the top of page 21. He writes, he says that the exhortation inherent in the covering of the blood of animal and bird, because it is seen to be prior and more pronounced, it's also distinguished in a such a way as to testify the essence of this particular deed by placing dust beneath the blood, according to the tradition of the sages. In other words, in regard to a manner which recalls such same preparation, even prior to the action is called for warning that the practitioner to be penitent and remorseful, and to recognize that it's not fitting to harm a living being. For God is good to all, and God's mercy extends to all. To all creations. Amazing, right? Cook picks up on another amazing halacha that highlights this is, of course, we know that lo tavashel gediba chalev imo. We know there's a prohibition of having meat and milk together. And in fact, the Torah repeats this three times in number one, Parshat Mishpatim. And last week's Parshas Kitisa. And then again in Parshas Re'eh, the Torah says three times, Lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, you cannot cook a kid in its mother's eye. Why does it repeat it three times? So the Gemara tells us in Hulin on Kuf Tesvav that it says it three times to tell me that it's not only prohibited to cook it, there's also a prohibition of achila, of eating it, and of deriving benefit. Of also deriving benefit. Why are we so stringent about lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, specifically having meat and milk together? Why are we so stringent about that? This points out Rav Kook, based on what we're describing. I mean, is there anything more heinous than mamish taking the meat and cooking it in milk? Meaning, you're taking the living thing and you're cooking it in the thing that sustained that living thing. Right? I mean, it's like jarring when you stop and consider that of basar b'chalav. And therefore, not only can you not eat it, but you can't cook it, can't be engaged with it at all, and you can't even get benefit from it. Again, you look at the mitzvahs of the Torah, you just pointed out a number of examples, you look at the mitzvahs of the Torah, and it sets out an ideal for us. It's not just about doing the mitzvahs, but it's about looking at the mitzvahs and creating an ideal for you. So then, you ask the question, right? You look at some people you're out there, right? Going back to what we started with, the radical idealists though would say that they're not going to have anything that comes from an animal, right? No milk, you're not going to have eggs, you're not going to have wool, you're not going to have anything that comes from an animal, right? You're not going to have anything that comes from the animal. So that isn't correct either. Number one is that let's take a sheep, for example, with wool, right? If a sheep doesn't get sheared, so then it could actually damage the animal. It could hurt the animal. right? The sheep, if they don't get sheared, they can go blind because the wool will cover their eyes, right? They overheat. It's extremely uncomfortable. So if all this wool is either way going to waste, we're not going to use it, right? Milk. At a certain point, a cow needs to be milked, right? So if all the kid are already fed, the cow took care of its babies already, and now it still needs to be milked, so it should just go to waste, right? If the sheep is going to be cold and it's not going to be taken care of, and that we're going to torture the animal by shearing it, okay, I get it. But if that's not what's happening, then there should be nothing wrong with it. And so we know exactly. So it gives us permission to have milk, to have the wool, right? We use wool to fulfill mitzvah tzitzis, right? That, of course, there should be nothing wrong with it. So that's why you always have to, that was Rav Kook's point. That's why he introduced with the concept of looking at the Torah, what the Torah prescribes, and also using seichel. When you combine the two, and you're using your seichel to look at the Torah, and then allowing the Torah to shape your seichel, so then you are able to find and uncover and discover all of these ideals that the Torah sets out for us. So take a look on page 23. Take a look at page 23, and with this we'll close, and then we'll probably conclude this chat. We'll have part three next week. You take a look on page 21. He writes that the prohibition of meat cooked in milk during the transitional period, meaning the transitional period, this is the time we're in right now, the time as we're coming closer to the Messianic era. He says, when you recognize that the cooking of meat and milk is so foreign to the improvement of your eating habits and so abominable that it is prohibited to use them in combination for enjoyment, for cooking, or for eating, now that get any benefit at all from meat and milk, then you will know when the time comes that the life of the animal was not created in order to satisfy your lustful appetite, and that the milk was principally intended for the nourishment of the one whom nature conceived to fulfill its role, just as the milk of your mother's breast was vouchsafed for you when you were nursing. The prohibition of combining the meat with the milk intensifies the moral impact, the effect of which will be progressively legislated from the period of transition as well, during which the light is sown for the future has not yet flourished. And still incomplete is humanity's instruction in being prepared for that prompting of the heart, which will in good time easily enable the intellectual prompting to appear. And then not only will it be fitting that the eating of meat will be prevented from the lofty standpoint of pure morality that during the days of Mashiach, when it arises in consciousness, but also it will be understood that there is a measure of sin and robbery, morally speaking, even in the extraction of the milk, when it is taken in a manner similar to the taking of meat, by causing suffering or loss to the animal by means of preventing the enhancement of the offering of the offspring's well-being. Page 24. It will then be acknowledged due to the opening of the gates of righteousness in the world and the indisputable owners of their natural possessions that their offspring are for them an esteemed gift from God. This is the light which will shine through precisely because of the prohibition of eating meat and milk with its ramifications, all its strictness, teaching the value of its cherished purpose, the divine purpose which is hidden in all this and which is manifest only through practical behavior performed only for the sake of serving God and preserving God's laws. In order to enlarge upon the thoughts of God's pure mind, serves to refine all creatures from one generation to the next. So by viewing, by looking through these mitzvos and trying to understand the meta lesson contained within each mitzvos, we learn lesson after lesson that hopefully will be a guide for us in hopefully shaping our morality to get us closer and closer to when we get to experience the days of Mashiach, where we're going to actually live up to all of these ideals. Number one is, again, doing at least what it says in the Torah. taking the meta lessons of the Torah and allowing it to refine my character. And then by doing so, we're going to be ready for the days of Mashiach. Okay.
So that implies this milk wouldn't be drunk at all either?
I don't think so. I think it's not going to be drunk. Meaning once all of the calf have been fed, then humans will feel comfortable drinking the milk.
What about in the Garden of Eden? Was that milk?
I don't know. I guess the way he's presenting it would seem as though it should have been, right?
Yeah.
But I don't know. Torah doesn't say one way or another on that, right? It says, we say about meat.
No one's going to eat meat.
Presumably, that's what Rav Kook is presenting. Mm. Yeah. So then what are we going to do about Karbanos, right? Karbanos is an interesting discussion, right? Yeah. What about the Karban Pesach, right? Karban Pesach, we know it should. So it could be that those are going to be because it's almost like the animals that are being brought as a Karban Pesach, that they're living up to their intended purpose. Like those specific animals are for that purpose.
And that's the argument I get all the time from people who say, you can't argue that it's more humane to not eat animals because the purpose of animals is there, the soul will be lifted, elevated. You're accomplishing the goal.
No, not necessarily. Right. Depends. If it's specifically for a mitzvah, like a Karban Pesach, then, you know, preserve it. The Rambam himself, right? He quotes, he says that one of the signs we know Mashiach is here is that the Melech HaMashiach is going to be Makrif Karbanos, right? He's going to bring Karbanos on the Mizbeach, right? So so I think the answer is going to be that if it's for specifically Karbanos, then there has to be some sort of an exception for that.
Yeah.
What he's talking about is Latava Nafshecha, just in order to fill my desire to have fleshiks, that we're not going to have that tava anymore. We're not going to have that desire anymore. That's what he's saying.
So does Rav Kook then think it's more like what the Ramban said when we're going back to
Aiden? That's it. So he seems. I think that's really what the answer is. Is that in? I think what a lot of was driving Rav Kook over here is that Rav Kook is taking a Ramban approach to what the Yemos HaMashiach are going to look like. Lefidah Ramban, according to the Ramban, we pointed this out based off of the Gemara. Where was the Gemara? The Gemara that said that we're only going to bring the Karban Toda and the Yemos HaMashiach. What was that? I'm forgetting already. It was a Medrash. The Medrash says in the Yalkut Shimoni that we're not going to bring Karbanos during the Yemos HaMashiach. And it's pretty much against the Gemara. It's against the Rambam. It's definitely against our liturgy and the Siddur, right? And the Siddur, we're always saying that, we say that, right? All the service of the temple are going to resume as normal when the Beis HaMikdash comes back. But there is such a medrash, and if you the Ramban, that medrash makes sense because the Ramban is pointing out that we're going to go back to a time where people aren't, that there's not going to be a purpose of Karbanos anymore because we're going to feel this intense relationship with Hashem all the time. We're going to be living like in Gan Eden, right? It's not going to, we're not, the Beis HaMikdash is going to have another purpose, lefi the Ramban. It's not going to be for bringing Karbanos. So
what will be the purpose of, like, what will the animals be doing, just like roaming around?
So that's the Ramban actually points out that's like what the Navi says, the end of Navi Yeshaya, that the wolf is going to live with the lamb, right? Like, it's mamish, it's going to be that all the animals are going to be out of the people's way, and that all the animals are just going to be living in harmony. It's just going to be just hanging out, chilling. Like, it's going to be a
fantasy.
It's going to be a it's a very.
The Ramban would not.
I think that this fits a lot more with the Ramban. Yeah, I think you're making a good point, Nora. I think so. That's what we pointed out. Yeah, I think we pointed that out. We pointed that out. The Ramban said, "Yeah." pointed out. Yeah, it's the Medrash Rabbah. Yeah, Vayikar Rabbah. The Medrash says, "La'asid lavo kol karbanos patelin, karban toda ein abdato, except for the karban toda." Yeah, except for the karban toda.
Does this include fish also, or it's just them?
And he hasn't brought up fish. I don't.
Not true fish here.
Yeah, he hasn't brought up fish.
The thing is, fish is treated in kosher very differently.
It is treated very differently. There isn't even shchita.
That's right.
That's
why.
Right.
This has to be.
It's not just vegetarian to eat fish, but on the other hand, it's not.
Yeah. So I don't know. It's a fair question. Again, that also relates to presumably, I don't know. I wonder if Adam and Chava were Adam and Chava allowed to eat fish. I don't know. Google it. We have to look in the Mefarshim HaFomish. All right. Very good, everyone.
Thank you.
All right. Good night, everyone.
Thank you. Good night.
I think we'll probably use them next week if you want to keep it. Otherwise, I can keep it. Yeah.
Good night.
Yeah, please. Yeah.
Okay.